Thank you, guys. That was so awesome playing with a black gospel choir. I tell you what, that was so much fun. I had such a great time. Man, you guys know how to worship. And you get into a minor key. It's awesome, man. I love it. It's so much fun. You know, there's such a richness in musical heritages that come out of different places. Am I on here? Am I on? Okay. I love all the different diversity in the body of Christ. There's something about sound. There's something about sound that's so important in heritage. I love jazz music. Songs of deliverance. Songs of hope. I tell you, I've prophesied to many, many people, and sometimes the Lord will let me see their ancestry, and sometimes I saw that they were enslaved, and I saw the song of the Lord that they would sing, and it was like so many times that the emphasis of the Lord was that the songs of deliverance that their ancestors sang would come down to them, and they were called to be deliverers. Their ancestors might have been enslaved, but they were the ones who would break shackles and chains and open up prison doors so that people could go free. And you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Isn't that true? I believe that I do have a message for today, and it is about the angel of deliverance. And I just want to thank you guys for being here. I would be taking my Sunday afternoon nap at home about now. How many of you take a Sunday afternoon nap? Oh, man. I do. And it's like, you know, when I was younger, I used to think that my parents were crazy for taking a Sunday afternoon nap. I would think, why are you wasting your time? You could be out playing basketball or baseball. Then when I hit about 25, then I realized, hey, you know, that's a pretty good thing to do. You know, that day of rest thing, there's something to that, you know. But you have shown up in the middle of a Sunday afternoon, and we're here, aren't we? And this is the house of the Lord. And you people are hungry. You wouldn't be here otherwise. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Yes, filled. And satisfied in our soul. Sometimes we just need to eat and drink of the presence of the Lord, don't we? I'm so glad to be here with my youngest son, Mark. He's the youngest of six. He's my traveling buddy today. And he is, and his mom and all of his other sisters and his brother are back in North Carolina. I do have a message. It comes from Acts chapter 12. So let's turn there. And I just came up with this just a couple of days ago, this particular message. And Acts chapter 12 is a story of Peter. And Peter's imprisoned. And Herod, I like how this version says it. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. How many of you have felt like you've been harassed and bothered by the works of the enemy? But you know, while we're on this earth, Jesus said we will have tribulation, right? But to take courage, for he has what? Overcome the world. You know, sometimes the torments that are against us are just as much emotional as they are the real circumstances of our life. Have you noticed that? I hit something. I'm a carpenter by trade, and I was actually working with my son, Mark. We were doing some carpentry work a couple of weeks ago, and I was working in a neighborhood, and somebody in that neighborhood, I guess, was suicidal or really despondent. Because I got hit like with this heaviness and oppression and a ridiculous amount of emotional torment while I was there working in that particular neighborhood. And it wasn't mine. You know, the enemy tried to make me think, oh, you're hopeless. Your situations are hopeless. You have nothing to look forward to. How many of you ever felt like that before. Then I began to just kind of step back and think for a minute. It's like, no, I have hope in Christ. This is not mine. And I shared it with my son, Mark. I said, while we were working there, did you feel anything bad or heavy or negative? But, you know, the enemy sometimes tries to put something on you that's not yours so that you can own it and you acclaim it, whether it's sickness or some kind of emotional torment like that or heaviness. How about disappointment, discouragement? And sometimes our circumstances do give rise to things that would cause us to experience that. Right? I mean, remember when John the Baptist was in prison? You know, after recognizing Jesus, here's the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. He had doubts while he was in prison. Well, you know, when you're in prison, it's a terrible place. And so he was questioning whether or not. And some of his disciples went. Remember, he talked to Jesus' disciples. Is this the one or should we look for somebody else? And this was after he had that revelation from heaven about Jesus being the Messiah. But because he was in a particular circumstance where he didn't have personal hope, being in prison like that, it caused him to doubt what God had shown him that was definitive. Because Jesus said there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist because he had that revelation of the character and the nature of Christ. So I just want to encourage you. Sometimes the enemy tries to put something on you. It's not yours. It's in the environment, like on that job site. Sometimes he wants to take the circumstances that you're in that really are bleak or they're hopeless and to get you to adopt that hopelessness and that kind of torment. You know, James 4:7-8 says to submit yourselves to God, to resist the enemy, and he will maybe flee if he feels like it. No, it's not what it says. It says he will flee. You know, I mean, sometimes we need to take that posture of resisting the enemy. And that can be like hand-to-hand combat kind of language that's there. Like Ephesians 6, to take up the full armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's a picture of like personal combat. And it's not just a one-time thing. How many of you had to learn that resistance of the enemy, you might have to do it over and over and over. But it doesn't mean that God's not with you and that he's not for you. And then you come out on the other side and you are free. But what you don't realize is that you are stronger. And I need to tell that to some of you today, that you are overcomers. You are much stronger than you realize. I feel like there's somebody here, you've beat cancer. And you are a mighty overcomer in the kingdom of God. And you had to stand and stand and stand and resist and resist and resist the enemy. But you're much, much stronger than what you realize in the natural. You might be physically depleted and you feel like, oh, that was the hardest part of my life. But before the Lord, you are strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Because there's something about being in a situation where you have to stand over and over and over and over. That there's a strength that you adopt from the Spirit of God that is not your own. That goes way beyond what you ever had before. And it can happen just so small and so incrementally. You don't even realize how strong you are. And it's not a prideful thing to say, I am strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Because when we're weak, then we are strong, right? And I just need to tell that to somebody here. I feel like as a lady, I don't want to embarrass you. You are strong in the Lord in the power of his might. You are mighty to overcome the wiles of the devil. You are strong. I like all the amens. I feel like I'm in a Pentecostal. Yeah. Y'all need to get like one of the handkerchiefs and start waving around. Yeah, might as well. Verse 3, because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself up and tie on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Put on your garment, follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. Now when they passed the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of the gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." And she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, It is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. My message is the angel of the Lord who delivers. Now, this is an example in the New Testament of an angel who came, who had power and exercised authority to literally get somebody out of prison. Now, how many of you know that when Jesus began his public ministry, he read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Yes. Why? Because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. What else? Liberty to the captives. See, Jesus is anointed to set captives free. And here is a appointed example of his authority to do that and his power to set people free. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is my message. I have reason to believe that there are a bunch of angels that have come from heaven to set people free in this region. I sent a word out last week and to John and some other pastors. And I had a dream. And I want to tell you the dream. In the dream, I dreamed that I was observing Allied forces in World War II. And so they're like American and British forces. And in this dream, they were surrounding a pot of gold. And they said to themselves that it was the funding for the German 12th Army. And I woke from the dream thinking, what? I know a little bit about history, but not anything in particular about the German army. So I began to do a little bit of research. And I found out that in World War II, the German army, the 12th Army, was put together in the late 30s. By the end of the war, when the Russian forces had surrounded Berlin, the German 12th Army, as their last command that they were going to follow from the leader of that particular army, formed a channel out of Berlin to allow people to escape Berlin, mostly women and children. And if you know the history, anything in war is terrible. There were lots of people who were seriously abused in many ways in war. And when Berlin fell, there were terrible things that took place to the occupants of Berlin that were done by the Russian forces. But these people in the German 12th Army decided that they were going to form a channel so that people in Berlin who were surrounded, who didn't have any weapons or any way to defend themselves, could escape before Berlin fell. And so I read it. I read a historical account from a Christian who was German, and he was praising the self-sacrifice that the particular commander of this army did, because they took all kinds of hits and assaults and many casualties because they were there right next to Russian forces just trying to form this channel for thousands of people to escape Berlin at the end of World War II. And that's what the Lord showed me in the dream. The next night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I felt like the Lord reminded me of the dream I had the previous night. And he started saying that I'm sending angels into this reason, into this region, so that my people can be set free, particularly from sexual problems, sexual abuse, because the terrible thing that took place in Berlin was over 2 million women were raped by the Russian army. And at least 10% of the women who were treated that way committed suicide because of their torment. And it was terrible. But I felt like the Lord was saying, I am sending angels to set people free from those similar issues, sexual abuse or any type of sexual hang-up in which people feel trapped. They feel hopeless, any kind of sexual perversion in which like they feel trapped and they can't get out of it. I am sending angels so that people can walk out of it and come into a place of freedom and wholeness. And I submitted that to John, and I felt like I needed to tell you that today. The Lord's doing that, and he's going to continue to do it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I do know that he's a deliverer and that he sets the captives free. So coming back to this text here, there are amazing things that take place. There's several things I want to look at in the passage. One is the angel and what he did when he came into the prison. Now, I would love to have like a video of some of these biblical events. Like, what were the other guards doing? You know, you got 16 other guards that were there. In another version, it says they had four squads of four soldiers each. 16 people that are responsible to guard one guy. And you've got Peter chained, literally chained between at least two other people. It's like, how did this happen? You know, did the angel come in and like blind them all? Did they fall into some kind of deep sleep? Did it happen like in the realm where it was like just a split second, but to Peter it seemed like 10 minutes, you know? Did it happen real quickly? The Bible doesn't say. But notice what happened. When he came into the prison, it's phenomenal. The light shone in the prison. Why? God is light, in whom there is what? No darkness at all. Angels carry the light of God. Struck him on the side and raised him up. Arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. It doesn't say that the angel got the key from the guard and came in there and fiddled with a lock. And it took a little few turns to get it right. Oh, pop. Finally it came up. It fell off. And I need to tell you that the Holy Spirit is sending his presence. And angels will be the agents. Some of you are going to be set free during this season of stuff that has been a long-standing hurt and torment. It might have been something that was done to you when you were a child or when you were younger that the enemy still uses as a trigger to trigger some kind of trauma in your life so that you can't trust people or you can't get close to somebody because you're afraid of being hurt again. The angel said, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. He did so. Put on your garment and follow me. So they start walking out past the first and the second guard, verse 10. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city. Now, I know enough about history to know these weren't little bitty gates. These were not pathetic little things. You know, that you ever... like the medieval warfare where they would have a battering ram, which is basically a giant tree swinging on ropes on this big thing that they roll up to a door as a battering ram to swing this thing back and forth. These gates were not pathetic little weak things where you've got the ability just to kick the door down. These were huge, structures because they're designed to protect the city, because regularly opposing armies would come in, and that's the weakest part of any city would be the gate. This is not a little door, a 3068 door unit. This is not something that's small. It's huge. It opened by itself. They went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. I love this. Peter came to himself. I mean, he's thinking he's dreaming the whole time. It's funny the things that the Bible talks about, and he talks about the person that you can see the personalities of people. We know a lot about Peter from the New Testament, don't we? I mean, he's got a temper, got a mouth on him. Apparently, he's a heavy sleeper, too. You know, I mean, it's amazing. I mean, I don't know if I could be asleep in a prison with all that stuff going on. He's asleep, like, whatever. I'm awake now. Oh, where'd you go? You know, they're going out. Now, the next part, there are some things that this next part of the passage tells us about angelic activity in the New Testament that's very important for us to understand during this time. He goes to where people are praying for his freedom and deliverance. Now, this is exactly what the Bible says. The girl, servant girl Rhoda, he's knocking on the door. She comes to the door. What does she do? Hears Peter's voice, goes back and tells people who are praying for him to be released. And what do they say? It's not Peter, it's his. So what does that tell us about what they believed? There's some curious things going on here. Now, I want to explore them a little bit because it's important for us to understand. We have a tendency, at least I do, to think I'm 2,000 years past the New Testament with all our technology and all the stuff that we know, that we're more sophisticated, that we're more advanced, that we maybe know more about the spirit world than people in the first century did. I don't think that's the case. They believed, from the text, that people had angels that guarded them and protected them. And they also believed that these angels could talk. And if they did talk, they might sound like the person that they guarded and protected. That's what it says. And the other thing is, apparently this was such a common thing, they weren't excited about it. Now, if one came back here and sounded like John Heiss, and John Heiss is here, I mean, wouldn't you get excited? Like, hey, well, why don't you open the door? Or let's go see what this guy looks like. I mean, wouldn't you do that? Yeah, and then sell it, and then try to build a ministry on top of that one experience that that person had. I submit to you that they had a working knowledge of the spirit world that we need to learn from. They understood things about how angels operated that are not a part of our everyday working knowledge that we have. Otherwise, you understand? This is not a big deal to them. It would be a very big deal to us. And it would also be a sign that something supernatural is taking place, wouldn't it? How many of you ever had an encounter with an angel? How many of you have ever seen what we would call a guardian angel who looks like or sounds like the person they guard? I can tell you about one. We have a youth minister named Courage Carr at our church in High Point. We were at the youth building. This is probably 10 years ago in a time of worship. And I can't see in the spirit world all the time. But at that time, the Holy Spirit opened up my eyes and I could see into the spirit world. And I could see his angel. And it looked like him, just a bigger version of him. Like 8 feet tall and this wide. And it looked like him, but just like a super duper version of him. Because he works out. He's got some muscles. He's a pretty tough guy. This angel was huge, but he looked like him. And like a big version of him. And I could just see him just real briefly. And then I couldn't see him anymore. That's what I experienced. I wasn't trying to. I wasn't saying, hey, show me the angels in this room. But it just happened. I believe that there's a lot more angelic activity around us than what we realize. You know, in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul prays for the eyes of our heart to be enlightened for us to know the hope of our calling. Hebrews says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for in so doing, some have what? Entertained angels. I had a car problem one time. I was very young, about 20 years old. I didn't know nearly as much about cars as I do now. My car wouldn't start. I was at a convenience store in South Carolina. I had a 1969 Chevrolet Impala. I called it oatmeal on wheels because the suspension was like this. Big four-door, 327. I think it was a boat. It was huge. But, man, I could pile it full of all kinds of stuff. It wouldn't start. And so I got out, and I'd pop in the hood looking at, I didn't understand all the parts and how they worked. And this guy just walked up to me. He said, what's wrong? I said, my car won't start. He said, well, it's probably this. He opened up the air breather cover, which was real accessible right on the top where the air filter is. He said, oh, it's flooded. So just open it up, do this, get inside. And so the hood's up like this. I'm in the car, and it starts up. And I get out of the car and come around to thank him. He is gone. And there's no way he could have been gone. He didn't have time to get out of there. What was that? I believe that was an angel who was sent to help me. They're fellow ministering spirits to do what? Minister to those who inherit salvation. I mean, Abraham, remember the three guys that showed up in the Old Testament? One of them is apparently Jesus, because he received worship, and they go, and he entertains them, and they eat food, and then they go off to take care of Sodom and Gomorrah. If demons are real, and the ministry of deliverance is the ministry of Jesus, which I believe that it is, there are twice as many angels as there are demons. I was tormented as a child by nightmares and night torments. I didn't know what it was when I was a little kid, but I won't tell you some of the nightmares because it would not be edifying. Just suffice it to say it was really bad, really dark, really evil, and it was clearly demonic. But because I was a child, I couldn't really articulate it and talk about it. And I'm certainly not going to go, you know, tell mom and dad about all these details of this terrible stuff that I just saw. I wasn't watching bad stuff on TV. I wasn't, you know, reading occultic books or anything like that. I was raised in a Christian home, but I was tormented as a child by that kind of stuff. But I tell you, greater is he who is in me and in you than he who is in the world. Amen. There is no reason that we need to be afraid of demons and their activity. Now, the devil, he tries to, like a puffer fish, he swells up and makes himself really look bad and scary and intimidating, right? Because he's a liar and the father of lies. But I tell you, Jesus is bigger. And the Holy Spirit inside you wins, period. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The enemy tries to make himself look huge and big, and he's constantly lying. You can never overcome this. You can't get out of this. This is a hopeless situation. You've tried and failed. Yet it'll always be this way. How many of you heard this kind of stuff? How many of you heard this stuff today? It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, does it? You know, prophecy, what's that like? It's always encouraging, edifying. Right? It always calls you to this high place in here, and God points out the stuff that's good about you and calls you into that and says, there's a hope in the future for you, and you're doing great, and you're mighty to overcome. Right? That's what prophecy sounds like. But the enemy's always there trying to drag you down, pull you down in a place of despair, hopelessness, discouragement, so that I just get a picture of like your light, you know, let your light so shine before men, right? So that your light is dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And the hope that you have is really not much hope. And the enemy wants to try to get you to a place that if you don't have personal hope, you can't give that away to somebody else. Because if you don't have personal hope for your life and your future, it's difficult to give that away to somebody else if you feel hopeless. Does this make sense?
Yes.
And I believe that this passage is to encourage us that when it seems hopeless, when you're in prison, some of you are facing stuff in your life just like I am. I got a message yesterday from a friend. I haven't talked to him in about 5 years. And he said, I was praying and I had this vision of you. And he listed a particular problem. I don't know if you're struggling with this or not, but he was exactly right. Because there's something I'm facing now that seems like a giant in my own life. And it seems hopeless. And I've tried to address it in all these different ways. And it doesn't seem to be budging and going anywhere. And the enemy wants to take that kind of stuff in my life and put that seed of doubt. You know, hath God said, you know, how can you really trust in what he says? Because these circumstances are just contrary to what, you know, that's how the enemy works. And it could be in the big three, your health, your relationships, your finances. Because he's a liar and the father of lies. The truth is, there's access to things in the heavenly realm. And I shared that a little bit this morning, that we have that are really ours as children of God to be accessed. And I spoke this morning about rightly discerning the body of Christ and receiving from other brothers and sisters in the body. I don't know what to do right now, but I know he's going to show me what to do. And well, Lord, we trust you. I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you for coming to help. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you're the Lord of the host. And I thank you, Jesus, that you don't leave us on the earth alone. You not only have given us your spirit, but you've also sent that host of heaven to those fellow ministering spirits. And Jesus, I'm asking that you would send host of heaven into this room right now to do what you want to do by your spirit in Jesus' name.